Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Good morning, Salem. It's great to be with you again on your computer screen or on the television screen. I'm grateful for a chance to share from God's Word this morning. I'm grateful for our worship team for being so kind and generous with their time and leading us in worship week after week. It really is an awesome thing to be able to continue to worship God, though we are separate. I just really love the church. I'm grateful for the church. The church has done a lot of really great things for me in my life. I love the church for so many different reasons, and one of the reasons is because so many people within the church have spoken truth into my life. Now, granted, it might not be truth that I want to hear. It might be truth that, you know, sounds and tastes a little bitter, but it's truth that I needed. See, over the years, as I've grown up and as I've become the person that I am today, I've had many people within the faith who have taken me aside when they've seen an attitude that I have or they see a behavior that I have that is not good for the body of Christ, that is not glorifying to the Lord. So many people have seen me walking down a path that really I should not be walking down, and they say, "Hey, Justin, you need to come over here." And I'm grateful that so many people have done that in a kind way, in a loving way, in a way that's not judgmental, in a way that is not kind of holier than thou. They don't do it like that. They say, "Justin, we love you. I love you. I'm grateful for you. And here is a concern. Here's something that I've seen." And over the years, the Lord has used the saints of his church to mold me and to make me into the person that I am and that I am becoming. And for that, I am grateful. And I know that that's a hard thing for people to do. It's a hard thing for someone to walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, I see something that could go haywire if it keeps on going. We need to sit down for a cup of coffee and talk through some things." I'm grateful that even though it was a difficult conversation to have, those people had it with me. It's also a very difficult thing to actually receive that information. See, sometimes when people point out some sort of shortcoming or point out some sort of sin in my life and in your life, it's easy for me, it's easy for you, it's easy for us to get defensive. It's easy for us to say, "Well, let me explain to you the reason why I've done that. Let me explain to you the circumstances around everything." A little while ago, I turned in this paper, and there was this massive paper. It was the biggest paper I've ever written for school in my life. It was huge. It took 18 months to write. I researched this thing. I read like 100 books for this, and it was like the eighth rough draft, and I finally had it turned in, and I was giving it to this committee that was going to oversee the grading of this paper, and I turned it into them, and I was like, "This is awesome. I did fantastic. Rocked it." And these people that were on this committee, they know me and I know them, and we have a good relationship. I believe that they love me and they care for me and they care about my growth in the Lord. And about a week after they got the paper, they sent me an email and they said, "Hey, Justin, it's time for you to defend your paper. And we want you to know that you need to be ready. And you need to be ready because there are some things that are not good with this paper. There are some things that we've seen that are issues. Now, you can turn this paper in and you can pass and you can be done. That's fine. But if you really want it to be what it's supposed to be, we're going to have to talk through some things." And so I went to that meeting and I had this decision to make. I could say, "Hey, I've put my hard work into this and I'm the expert and I know exactly what's going on. These people are not going to tell me what I need to change or what needs to happen because I am the expert. I've literally been doing this for the last 18 months. I got this." I could have had that attitude, that defensive attitude, or I could have said, "Hey, these guys are all way smarter than me, and they've been doing this a lot longer than I have, and I can humbly accept their critique, and I could go with it." And sure enough, we went to that meeting, and it was awkward, and it was difficult, and I'm like, And at the end of the day, though, I said, "You know what? You're right. What you have said is actually helpful to me." And they said, "You don't have to make the changes. You can if you want to." But I had spent so much time and energy and effort in that. And so I wanted to eventually make those changes. So I made those changes. And I was so glad that I did, because the final product that I turned in was actually worth the time. It was worthy of the time that I spent on it. right? It was worthy of what I felt like I had put into it. And I'm grateful that those men didn't just say, oh yeah, it's fine, you can have it, whatever. But instead they said, it's good, but we can make some improvements. In this section of Philippians, Paul is going to get to kind of like the main part of the letter. He's entering into kind of the main body of the letter, and he's discussing some of the main reasons that he actually wrote this letter to the church. Paul has already said hello. He's already kind of filled him in on what's going on. He's already said, hey, I'm in prison and I'm suffering for the gospel, but it is okay. And the reason why it's okay is because the gospel is advancing. And as long as the gospel is advancing, I am going to rejoice. And I'm going to rejoice because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So my life is about Jesus. My life is about the gospel going forward. And that's happening. So if I'm in prison or not, who cares? I am rejoicing. But over this time that Paul has been in prison, he's kind of learned some things about the Philippian church. This is a church that he dearly loves. He loves them probably more than any other church that he had anything to do with. And so he starts to hear these things about them. He starts to hear that there are some people that are living selfishly. He started to see that people are living for themselves instead of living for God and living for others. He's starting to hear that there is some disunity amongst the saints in Philippi. And because there's this unity, the mission of God is going to be stopped because the church is not working together. And so Paul, he could just say, hey, you're my people. I love you. Thank you for this gift. Be well. But instead he says, hey, you're my people. I love you. Thank you for this gift. And I want what's best for you. And because I want what's best for you, I'm going to write this part of this letter. And so this might be difficult for people to hear. It might be difficult for me to hear or for you to hear. But I am just praying that as we go through this section, that we hear the word of God with humble ears. That we do not get defensive and we do not try and say to ourselves, but this is what's happening. But you don't understand what's going on in my life right now. Surely, God, you understand because of this. I hope that we read this, and as we're going through this, we humbly bow down to our Lord God Almighty, and we say, God, whatever you want us to do, however you want us to change, we are all in for our good and for your glory. Let's pray before we continue. Father God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for a chance to open up your word. I thank you for this letter that you inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul, to write so many years ago. And I'm grateful that it speaks to us today and we can learn and we can grow and we can thrive because of it. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. I pray that our church would have a hunger and a desire to know you through it. Pray, Lord, that we would just want to feast on this every single day. Lord, help us to fall in love with your scripture. Help us to live it. Help us to know it, Lord. Father, we're grateful for a chance to study it today. We ask that you would lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in the name of our good King Jesus we pray all these things. Amen. Our passage today is Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 2:4. Paul begins the main body of the letter in verse 27, and he writes this. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." So Paul writes them and says, you need to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And that word for worthy there, it literally means you need to behave as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying that you are a citizen of heaven. You are a citizen. You are a member of the household of God. And because that's who you are, that's how you are supposed to live your life. Literally putting your faith into action and living out what you have professed to believe. And the citizens of Philippi, they understood a lot about citizenship, if you will, because they were Romans and they were proud Romans. elsewhere in the Roman Empire, the vast Roman Empire with hundreds of millions of people who are under the control of Caesar, only about 14% of the people that were living in the Roman Empire were actually Roman citizens. Only about 14%. It's even lower if you were to take out Rome and Italy. It's more like 6 or 7%. But in Philippi, in this city, 40% of the people that lived there were proud Roman citizens. They understood what it meant to be a Roman citizen. They understood that there were benefits to being a Roman citizen. They understood the protections that they had and the laws that were for them. They got that. They understood that. But they also understood that being a citizen of Rome, it had benefits, sure, but there were also a lot of responsibilities that came with it. Right? You had to pay your taxes, and you had to worship Caesar, and you had to do all these other things. So you had these benefits, but there were a lot of responsibilities that went with it. We as Christians, we are citizens of heaven, right? That's what it says over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, just a couple of chapters over. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love being a citizen of heaven, and I love the fact that I get all the benefits of being a citizen of heaven. I love the grace and the love and the peace and the comfort and the joy. I love the Spirit. I love that. But being a citizen of heaven, sure, it has benefits, but it also has a lot of responsibilities. And we are supposed to live a life worthy of our citizenship. So how do we do this? How do we live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do we live for the kingdom in a world that is so far against it? Well, Paul gives us the answer in these verses, and he gives us with three quick little points. The first way that we live as citizens of heaven is we live with steadfastness and consistency. Paul says, whether I am there or not, that you are standing firm. So Paul says, if I'm here, great. If I'm not here, great. But consistently, day in, day out, you are living for the gospel. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Doesn't matter anything. The only thing that matters is you consistently living out what you believe, right? A lot of times we like to live out the gospel when the spotlight is on us, when people are watching, when we're at church, or when we're at the community event. Well, we're a good Christian person, right? But what about when nobody is watching? Right? Paul says, when I'm there or I'm not there. What about when nobody's watching? What about when there's opportunity for you to do things that nobody would ever find out about? Right? Are you consistently living for the gospel, no matter who's around? Are you doing that? This is what Paul is saying. Hey, are you consistently living as a citizen of heaven? When things are good, when things are bad, Jesus is our hope. When circumstances are good, fantastic, we're following Jesus. When circumstances are rough, fantastic. Remember, he wrote this from prison, and he's still following Jesus. We like to play the victim of circumstance. We like to say to people, well, you know, there's a lot of difficult things going on in my life, and so because of that, I can justify my behavior. Like, this person did something to me, and because of that, I can live in a way that's contrary to God's word. Like, we can't live like that. We can't use our circumstances as justification for our attitudes and our actions and our behaviors. We live our life based on what the Word of God says, right? Not because it's our owner's manual, right? But because as we obey it, we come to know who Jesus is in a deeper way, and we come to look more like him, right? Are we consistently standing firm in the gospel no matter the circumstances? Our circumstances are not what guides us. God's word is what guides us. And so are we consistently standing firm? Paul is saying that we are to stand firm no matter what is going on. And it brings up, when he says stand firm, it brings up this idea of soldiers that are preparing for battle. Like these soldiers who have this incredible odds against them, like 300 or something, the Battle of Thermopylae, right? Where there's no way that they can win, but they are going to stand there and they are going to fight, and nothing's going to stop them from doing it. Are we standing firm like that? The reason why the citizenship level of Philippi was so high is because there were so many veterans of the army that lived there, because there were a couple of local battles, and the veterans just kind of flocked there afterwards. So these people, they understood what it meant to stand firm. And these people, they were able to stand firm when they were fighting in battles because they understood what the mission was, they were following orders, and they believed in what they were fighting for. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul shows us that there are things that matter to the soldier that they need to stand firm in, and there are things that they don't really need to stand firm in, right? Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So as Christians, we are following Jesus. He is the one that enlisted us. And because Jesus is the one that enlisted us and we are following him and we are trying to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to him, that's what we are going to stand firm in. We are going to stand firm in the truth of the gospel and nothing else. Remember, to live is Christ. The problem, though, is as soldiers in the army of God, if you will, we get distracted by things that are not part of the mission, right? It happens all the time. We get sucked into these petty little arguments that don't have anything to do with the gospel. And we start fighting battles that really we shouldn't be fighting at all. We try and make them part of the mission, sure, but they aren't. And most of the time when we get involved in these civilian affairs, these civilian matters, it actually detracts from the mission because those people are so turned off by this argument that doesn't have anything to do with anything. We make a mountain out of a molehill. Now, there are hills in which we are supposed to take a stand, right? There are hills that I'm going to plant a flag on, and I'm going to stay there until I die. These are the hills to die on. Christians should have these things, the person and work of Jesus Christ, the triune God, salvation by grace and grace alone, the inerrancy of Scripture, things like that. We are not going to back down when it comes to things like that. We're not going to back down when it comes to the gospel message. Right? We're going to stand firm in those things. But what we do is we make much of the molehill instead of the hills to die on. Imagine if we proclaim the goodness and the glory of those things that were really important with as much passion as we do with those molehills. Could you imagine what would happen if we cared as much about the things that God cared about instead of those civilian affairs? And with these civilian affairs, man, we get so stubborn. We want to win a battle at all costs, right? We want to win a battle and forget that we are supposed to be trying to win souls to the Lord. And it leads to so much grief and hurt and frustration, and it takes us away from the mission. And instead of being firmly entrenched in the trenches, right, fighting and standing firm for God, instead we're just useless. Because we're not even paying attention to what we're actually here for. So are you consistently standing firm for Jesus? The second way he tells us to live as citizens of heaven is to strive side by side with each other, right? I love the card game Rook. I don't know if you guys like Rook. Can you guys play Rook? Rook's awesome. It's one of those teammate card games, right? You don't know what the other player has, right? So I have some cards, they have some cards. We don't know what each other have, but we have to kind of work together as a team. It's kind of confusing, but it's a ton of fun. And you deal out all the cards, and everybody lays one card down, and whoever wins that hand, they win the trick, if you will. And I am a strict adherent to the rule of no table talk. Like, table talk is when someone on the other team or your partner tries to give you some clues as to what they have in their hand. Like there's green and yellow and red and black cards. Those are the four colors, right? And so they'll say, man, I sure got a lot of cash in my pocket. Well, that just means you have a lot of green cards. We understand that. Boy, would you look at that sky? Okay, you have blue cards. We get that, right? Table talk. It's the worst thing ever. You're not supposed to know table talk. It just ruins the game. But there is one time during the game that you can kind of let your partner know what is going on. And the time that you can let your partner know what is going on is at the beginning when you're bidding on how many tricks you think you're going to win. And so if you have a pretty bad hand, what you're going to do is you're going to bid a low number, right? For a low number is probably something like 70. But if you have a good hand, you're going to bid a higher number like 95 or 100, right? The worst thing in the world is if you are playing with your teammate and you get your cards and you get to bid first and you bid high, like I'm bidding 100. And then it gets to your teammate and they try and outbid you, right? They try and outbid you, and you're like, are you serious? I literally just bid 100. Why are you trying to outbid me? We're on the same team. We had the same mission here, and you're trying to go over here, and I'm trying to go over here. Just follow me, man. Like, I've seen so many fights in Rook where people just throw cards down, stomp out the door, and just, you know, stomp out a door. I don't know how you do that, but they did it. And it just comes to just pure chaos because someone is trying to outbid someone else. I have never seen a fight in Rook, like a friendly fight. I've never seen a fight in Rook where someone says, you know what, I'm not going to outbid you. I'm going to let you take the lead with that high bid. And if you don't make it, it's okay, right? When someone is humble and saying, hey, you know what? You take the lead. Like, I never see fights. I only see fights when people are fighting against each other, trying to show who is in control and who's the boss of the hand. And so even though we're teammates in this, we kind of go different ways. Paul says, if we are going to live as citizens of heaven, we're supposed to be striving side by side with each other. Just like in Rook, you're teammates and you got the same goal and the same mission. You should be working together just like that. Like, that's what we should be with our brothers and sisters. We are working together. We're not trying to outdo each other unless it's honoring each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. He's not saying, hey, you're supposed to agree on everything, whether the Red Sox or the Yankees are better, but you're supposed to be agreeing on the mission. You're going to have the same mind, going to the same goal, working to the same goal. So are you united on mission with those around you? And then the third way that Paul points out to be a good citizen of heaven, if you will, is to live courageously. Paul writes that we shouldn't be frightened in anything by our opponents. And we get so afraid to talk about so many things, especially when it comes to the Bible. Because the Bible isn't a popular thing to talk about. Jesus is not a popular thing to talk about. A lot of the world is against Scripture. A lot of the world is against Jesus. That's why we need to be consistent, by the way. People need to see that this way of life is actually a viable way of life. But it's also one of the reasons why people are afraid to speak up, because they're afraid that maybe one day they might not be consistent and they might be caught sinning and someone will call them out and say, you told me that you're a Christian. Look at you acting like that. In reality, that's just an incredible way for you to express how good God's grace is, by the way. Like, I am a sinner and this is exactly why I need Jesus. You have irrational fears. I have irrational fears. One of my irrational fears, I don't know if I've told you this before, one of my irrational fears is being attacked by a shark, but not while I'm in the water, while I'm walking on the beach. That's why it's an irrational fear. Like, a regular fear would be being attacked by a shark while you're in the water. I'm talking about 20 feet from the water. My fear is that a shark is going to jump out of the water and attack me and then pull me back into the ocean. It makes no sense. Like, there's no way that that's going to happen. It's ridiculous. But it is a real thing in my life to the point where I have been walking on the beach with my wife at nighttime, 20 feet from the water. And as we are walking by, I'm closest to the water, and I start thinking about it, and I go to the other side because I think, okay, the shark will get her first. And it's like, what are we talking about? There's no way a shark's going to jump out of the water, grab you, and pull you back in. It's an irrational fear. But this is how we live our lives all the time. There is nothing on this earth that is bigger than God. There is nothing on this earth that can defeat God or can harm you as long as you are in God's hands. But we are scared by people, and we're scared by internet boards, and we're scared by what people are going to think about us on Facebook. Because we're talking about Jesus. Like, do you think at the end of the day, when you are standing before Almighty God, you think you're going to be worried about what Betty Sue thought about you on Facebook because you said something about Jesus? Or are you going to be thinking about, wow, God is really awesome? Like, it's crazy. It's an irrational fear when we let the fear of man control us instead of living for God. Matthew 10:28. Jesus gives us a little bit about irrational fears. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So like, I don't care what people got to say about me. I'm not going to be afraid of them, but I'm going to fear God in a reverent and awe-inspired way, in a respectful way. What on earth is bigger than God? Nothing is. I'm not telling you you need to be mean or rude to people. Nothing like that. As a matter of fact, the farthest thing from that, because it actually takes more courage to be nice and kind and loving to your enemy than to be mean and rude to them. I'm saying we are called to courageously stand firm together in one mind as the body of Christ. And why do we need to be courageous? Because if we are standing firm as one body, and we are consistent, and we are steadfast, and we're striving together for the gospel, there will be pushback. That's what he says in verses 29 and 30. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Right? We love the gift of salvation. We love the fact that, hey, I am a sinner, and I have absolutely no help, no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And I can do nothing to fix the sin problem in my life. And I'm so grateful that Jesus came to this earth to live the life that I should have and died the death that I deserve, took that penalty that I deserve for my sin, and I can have life because of what he did. I'm so grateful for the salvation that I have in Jesus Christ. What an incredible gift. But this verse says that you've been granted both salvation and suffering. Salvation is a gift, but also suffering is a gift. They've both been granted to us. And this suffering is for the sake of the gospel. It's not the common suffering that we kind of alluded to over the past couple of weeks as we've been going through the book of Philippians. This is suffering for consistently living for Jesus, even when the whole world is against it. We look at pushback and we get quiet, but we are actually called to persevere through this gift. It's a gift. Listen to what John Calvin said about suffering. "Oh, if this conviction were fixed in our minds, that persecutions are to be reckoned among God's benefits, what progress would be made in the doctrine of godliness?" It's like, wouldn't it be awesome if we looked at suffering as a gift? Boy, this would really help our sanctification. And yet, what is more certain than that? It is the highest honor of divine grace that we suffer for his name, either reproach or imprisonment or mercies or tortures or even death. For that case, he decorates us with his insignia. One of the greatest, the highest honor of grace is us being able to suffer for Jesus. And this last sentence, just shocking. "But more will be found who will order God and his gifts to be gone rather than embrace the cross readily when it is offered to them. Woe then to our stupidity." What he is saying is suffering for the gospel is a blessing from God, and we grow in him and know him through it. But so many of us would rather tell God, "I don't want that gift. Take it away. I don't want it," than embrace it. I've always been a Lego fan my whole life, and I always wanted to put together one Lego set in particular, and that is the Millennium Falcon. I've wanted it forever. My whole life, I wanted to put together a Millennium Falcon Lego set. The beginning of quarantine, this incredible family that I know, they had the set, and they were like, "I'm never going to put this together, so you got nothing else to do. You want to put it together?" And I said, "Yes, thank you. This is awesome." And so I got it, and I started putting this like 9,500-piece Lego set together. It was incredible. And then I hated it, and it was the worst thing ever. And I was like, why am I doing this? And there's like 45 buckets of Legos all over the house, and this thing was literally like, I can't even, it's bigger than this. I have nowhere in my house to put it. It's taking up half my house. It's terrible. I can't stand it. None of the pieces are there. Nothing's working. I hate it. It got so bad that for three weeks, I said, "I'm not touching this. I'm just going to, don't want it." And then I started saying, like, man, I've put so much energy and effort into this already. I think I should finish it. And so I just powered through it, and I got through it, and I put it together, and I put a picture on Facebook, and people said, "Great job, that looks awesome." And I was like, "Yeah, it was so fun," and it wasn't. It was terrible. But I was so glad that it was done. I was so glad. I can say I am one of the people that have put together a Millennium Falcon, and for that I am grateful, right? I've always wanted to do that, and now I can say that I have. This is us when it comes to Christianity. We want Jesus. We want eternity. We want the payoff, right? But do we want to suffer through it in order to truly experience all that Christ has to offer? I'm not saying you are suffering for your salvation. Jesus has already taken care of that. I'm not saying that. But the Christian life is one in which we are called to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And it is worth it. It is worth it. I know it's a terrible analogy to compare a Lego set to suffering. But if you've been there, you know. It's really not. We should have the same attitude that the disciples had when they suffered for the cause of the gospel. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says they were beaten because they were preaching about Jesus. And after they were charged, they said, "Hey, don't speak about Jesus anymore." Chapter 5, verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They rejoiced at the fact that they got to suffer for Jesus. Is that how we are? Is that how we are? So up to this point, Paul has been talking about living in unity outside the church, and now he turns inward, because you can't be united for the gospel outwardly as the church unless you are united together inwardly. We won't be able to be consistent and steadfast and courageously striving together for the gospel unless inwardly we are united. Now, Philippians chapter 1, 27 through 2, 18, it's one giant chunk that really goes together. We're going to break it up into three different Sundays. There's going to be some overlap in some of this, and today I just want to point out two quick things from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." So how can we be united as a church in order to go and be steadfast outside of the church? Two things real quick. The first one is by being of one mind. The gospel is a beautiful thing because it brings people from all over together. We're able to celebrate the good thing that Jesus has done in our lives. I'm different from you, you're different from me, we're all different, but we have all been changed. And because of that commonality, we are united in Christ. Our differences, they should not divide us, but instead they should bring us together to help us celebrate how big Jesus is and how big his plan is. All right, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts 4, 32 says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Right? This is not like communism, but this is people agreeing to go forward for the sake of the gospel. Could you imagine if everyone in this church went their own way? We'd be going in 800 different directions as a church. But if everybody's united for the mission of God, then a beautiful thing will happen. We will all stand courageously arm in arm so that we would see the gospel go forward. So are you Christ-focused or are you me-focused? They were focused on Jesus, these early believers in Acts. By the time Philippians is written, they started to kind of become me-focused. They were focused on Jesus, not themselves. When we do that, when we focus on Jesus and not ourselves, we tend to walk in humility towards others. And that's the second thing that Paul pulls out of this. The second way that we are able to live united as citizens is by living in humility towards each other. Now, humility is not thinking less of yourself, right? But it's thinking of yourself less. Psalm 25:9 says, "He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way." The only way that you are going to stay on the path that God has for you is if you are humble. The only way that we as a church are going to be able to stay on that path that God has called us to the triangle and to and beyond, right, is if we are humbly serving each other so we can humbly go out and serve the world around us. How in the world will I ever know where to go or what to do if God isn't leading me? And how is God going to lead me if I'm so prideful that I'm not letting him? Are we living in humility toward those around you? There's this guy, his name's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. A lot of you guys know and love him. I think he's just an incredible dude. I probably don't agree with him on everything theologically, but I think he was an incredible man of God. And he lived in Germany when the Nazis came into power. And in 1939, him and a bunch of other theologians and people that worked in seminaries and stuff, they flew to the United States and they stayed in New York. And a lot of the other theologians, they stayed in New York City and they were going to wait out the war. But Bonhoeffer said, I can't do that because there are millions of people who are dying and are going to die if I don't do something about it. This is a man who practiced what he preached. He did not consider himself better than those people he was serving and loving. As a matter of fact, he thought so much of others, right? And wanted to love them so much that he actually flew back to Germany to fight Nazis with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's crazy. It's awesome. Talk about courage. Talk about courage, right? He was arrested in 1943 and he spent a couple of years in prison. And in 1945, I think like April 8th, 1945, he was killed. He was executed. And one of the last things he said, he says, "This is for me the end, the beginning of life." How awesome is that? How awesome is that? And this guy knew a lot about getting rid of selfish ambition, like we're supposed to do in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. And he wrote this book called Life Together. And in this book, he gave us seven ways in which Christians can help get rid of selfish ambition. So to get rid of selfish ambition, so that we can humbly love each other, so we can go out united for the gospel. Number one, we should bear the burden of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, both by preserving their freedom and by forgiving their sinful abuse of that freedom, right? So not going to be judging them for little petty things. And then when they see that that people are living in sin, they're going to go to them in love, like I started out with the beginning. They're going to declare God's word to their fellow believers when they need to hear it. I need the gospel spoken to me from you, and you need it spoken to you from me. We're going to understand that Christian authority is characterized by service and does not call attention to the person who performs that service. We're going to serve each other in love, not so that we can say, hey, look how great I am, but so that we can say, look how great Jesus is. And then I got four more. They're going to hold their tongues, refusing to speak uncharitably about a Christian brother, right? They're not going to gossip, and they're not going to spread lies and rumors. And they're always going to give people the benefit of the doubt. They're going to cultivate the humility that comes from understanding that they, like Paul, are the greatest of sinners and can only live in God's sight by his grace. They're going to understand, hey, I am a sinner, and so are you, and we need the Lord. They're going to listen long and patiently so that they will understand their fellow Christians' need. They're going to be there for each other. They're going to care for each other. Their time is not going to be about them. It's going to be about loving other people. They're going to, speaking of time, they're going to refuse to consider their time and calling so valuable that they cannot be interrupted to help with unexpected needs, no matter how small or menial. They're not going to think they're the greatest thing in the world, but instead, they are going to live for other people and live for Jesus. And so today, Salem, I've been saying this the last couple of weeks, I really do believe that the Lord is preparing a harvest in this area. I think that people are ready to hear the gospel. And I think that God is preparing for something really awesome to happen. But it's only going to happen if we are united. And it's only going to be able to happen if we are standing steadfast, arm in arm, courageously sharing the truth of the gospel together. That's the only way that it's going to happen. So I pray that we can do that. I'm grateful for the saints at Salem, and I'm grateful for the work that the Lord is doing in our lives, and I pray that we would continue to listen to him and allow him to work in this incredible way. So Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for a chance to open your word today. And I pray, Lord, that we would love each other well, that we would think less of ourselves. We would put away all selfish ambition, and we would want to love you and love others. Lord, I pray that together, as we are united, that we would be able to live consistent lives, that we would be able to stand steadfast for the gospel, that we would be able to link arm in arm courageously so that we could show that we are citizens of heaven. Lord, and we can let the world know how beautiful that truly is. So, Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time. I pray your blessings on the families that are watching this today. I pray that we would walk in your grace and your truth. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.